Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I was being torn this morning. I already had my message prepared, and while I was standing there, the Lord kind of gave me another one. And so, I don't know if you want two messages at once, or should I wait till another time to present that other one? I think I'm going to give it to you quickly, both of them. One of them quickly, one of them longly. And while I'm sharing the first one with you, you can be turning to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read some interesting verses from the seventh chapter. And we'll be reading several verses there. So we'll probably pick up in the 36th and read to the end of the chapter and share with you in that. I was just standing there and I was thinking, you know, and I don't know how you talk to the Lord when you're in worship. I talk to him all the time while I'm worshiping, but it's almost halfway a prayer, halfway an acknowledgement of his greatness, and a worshiping kind of atmosphere in my heart. And so I'm kind of open to about anything. And I was just thinking, you know, we all come with needs of different varieties. Everyone has a need. And if we haven't come to the conclusion that we're needy, then let me assure you, you're needy today, okay? Some kind of need. There's always something we need improvement in my life, or I need God to answer a prayer or work a miracle or whatever it is. So in one sense or another, we probably have some kind of need or burden or something that we would like the Lord to respond to and minister to and answer in some particular way. And I was standing there thinking of a couple of things that the Lord said. He said, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He also said, seek, and you will find. He also said, ask, and you will receive. You know, that's about as simple as you can get it. Amen? And interestingly enough, God doesn't respond until you do those things. You start knocking, you start asking, you start seeking. Notice that all of those things are actions. Those are all things that you do. God does the miracle part, but we're responsible for another part of that, opening the door, open up our heart, knocking on heaven's door, or however you want to apply those principles. It requires action on our part. We need to be moving. We need to be doing. We need to be acting. We need to be actually making an effort toward the answer we want to receive from the Lord. If we knock long enough, somebody's going to answer the door. I kind of like that. It's simple. I'm simple. Simple. I like that. Ask the Lord. You know, your mom and dad, when you were growing up, responded to you when you asked them for something. And Jesus even used that in another time. Said, you know, for your father, when you ask him something, he's not going to give you a stone or a serpent or something like that. He's going to give you according to your need. And so the problem is, if you don't ask, you don't receive. Exactly. And so there's action necessary on our part. And I was just standing there thinking, when that kind of dropped into my spirit, I thought, you know, we need to know that it is as simple as asking, knocking, receiving. You know what I'm saying? It's that simple. So many times we overcomplicate it by thinking it, overthinking it. God's availability is instant. He's ready. He wants to minister to us. But I assure you, he's not always going to minister to you the way you may think. And you know what's so great about that? It always keeps you on your edge, on the edge, wondering, how's God going to do this? And the more complicated it gets, the cooler God answers, the more awesomely he answers when he comes through in response to your asking and knocking and seeking and receiving. Praise the Lord. That's one quick sermon. How'd you like that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All we need to do is practice that, amen, and see if God doesn't respond. I'm confident that he will. Now, in the seventh chapter of the book of Luke, I like Luke, a good guy. Dr. Luke writes this. And we know a lot about Luke. Luke also writes the book of Acts and was an eyewitness to a large amount of what went on in the book of Acts. And so he wrote not only from personal experience, but also from, you know, eyewitness reports at times when he was not there. There were times he was with the Apostle Paul there. You will notice the terminology is we. It's a plural. And other times he writes, in a different person so that you know that he's not present. But most of what he writes for us is more of an eyewitness situation. In fact, some think that Matthew and Luke had a great deal of influence on John Mark, as well as Mary, the mother of Jesus, having a great deal of influence on the writings of the Gospel of Mark. And that's just background stuff for you to just be aware of and thinking of. But I want to read a section here because you need to catch the context of this. And then let me share some things with you that I think the Lord wants us to be aware of and wants you to really maybe set you at liberty this morning. I don't know, how many of you believe that Christian people can get themselves bound up and in bondage? Does anybody believe that? Now, I want to make a couple things clear. I don't believe that the devil can possess you. If you're born again, the blood of Jesus Christ is far stronger than the power of the enemy, and so I don't believe he can do that. I do believe he can torment you. I do believe he can bug you. I do believe he can set traps for you, and I think he is very good at all of those things, but he cannot possess you. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. And so when we talk in terms of Christians being in bondage, many of those kinds of bondages are self-inflicted, and sometimes it is circumstance inflicted, but very seldom is it done by the Lord or by the enemy. Of course, the enemy sets those traps, but the Lord allows certain things to happen, but the Lord is not an originator of our problems. Do you understand that? God does not tempt men, and he is not the one that originates any of our problems. So whenever you're in trouble and things are happening, most generally it's you or circumstances creating much of your dismay, okay? Does that make any sense? Let me begin now reading, try to give you some hope this morning and some encouragement, especially if you're in bondage of some kind this morning. I want to teach you how to break your way out of that. But I want to use this story, which is an excellent story. In fact, there's more in this story than most people recognize. When you just look at it at one level, it will set your heart free. It will lift you up spiritually, and it'll do a wonderful thing for you when you read that story, especially if you identify with the different individuals in the story. Does that sound right? But let me read it for you. I know you've all read it. All of you are great Bible scholars, and that we deeply appreciate a church that spends hours and hours and hours reading their Bible and studying theology. I just love it because you're all so brilliant like that. So when I share this, I know I'm going to be a little elementary, but I think you'll endure for a season. 36, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, I don't know what her sin was, but apparently well known for it, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, you've all recognized this story now, don't you? And stood at his feet behind him weeping. Let me just pause for a second. That doesn't make sense. It means nothing. What I'm about to tell you doesn't have anything to do with your salvation or getting you closer to God, but this does not make sense to me. Think about this. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, you know what the answer to that is, and maybe I'm the only weird one here that has to have an answer to weird things like this. Traditionally, they didn't eat like you and I do. We don't eat sitting at a table. We eat at a sitting at a table. They did not. They reclined. And so the mental picture, I think, here is this. Jesus reclining with the Pharisee, eating, so that she was able to stand at his feet as he was reclining, and yet also behind him. Does that make sense now? And so it also makes sense in her ability to weep and wash his feet and dry with her hair because he's reclining. Does that give you a little better picture? That's how she can be standing at his feet and yet be behind him because he's reclining at this gentleman's table. And so I don't think that means anything. I don't think that's any great deep insight, but it makes more sense when you begin to understand the traditions that they had in those days. And when she knew that Jesus was there, she went to and brought the alabaster, stood at his feet, but him weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, and this is what he's thinking in his heart, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he really was a prophet of God, really was son of God, really was the big spiritual guy that everybody's proclaiming that he is, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, immediately, what is your response to that Pharisee? What is your response to somebody that would think those thoughts about this woman and about Jesus Christ? Let's read on. And Jesus answering said unto him, now what? Wait a minute. This is in his heart. How does Jesus answer a man who's questioning these things in his heart? Well, because he is a prophet, and he is son of God. In fact, he is God. And that's how he knows what this man is thinking. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, telling me, tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon, isn't it interesting that the Pharisee's name is mentioned? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose he to whom the debtor, the creditor, he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And what's interesting to me about this guy is as dumb as a rope. For a guy who thinks he's so smart and who has it all together, who is making sure that he is not being contaminated by this sinner woman, not being touched by this lady who's unclean, who thinks he's got this religion thing all down and that he's super spiritual and that God is aware of him and blesses him because he's so super spiritual, has only proven to be the dumbest boy at the table. Okay? Let me read on. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, naturally, that's controversial, because who can forgive sins? And they that sat at the meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. What an awesome story. This is a great story. And if it does not grip your heart on any level, let it grip your heart on just the personal level. Just if you've identified with anyone in this story, I hope and pray that you identify with the woman. Obviously because she's forgiven, but because she has shown she had much sin. And in that whole effort of showing her love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, it proves out that in the end, that is her salvation. Her faith, her trust, her confidence, her acknowledgement, her recognition of who Jesus Christ is. Now, she may not have recognized fully that this is God in the flesh, but she certainly understood that he was a representative of a loving God, because somewhere she must have been observing Jesus in his ministry, because in his ministry, that's the only thing that he really displayed. Oh, he worked miracles. He saved a lot of people, forgave a lot of people. But the display mainly was that of the love of God for people, and especially a love of God for those who were sinners. Jesus is brilliant. The Pharisee is as dumb as a rope, for he doesn't realize the story of the creditor and the debtors is a story of him and the woman. And so Jesus is really showing this guy's great ignorance, if anybody wants to read a little ways into that. At the time it's happening, I don't know if the Pharisee even catches it. I don't know if anybody else catches it, but I think Luke catches it. And I think it's so important to him because I think the single greatest thing that Luke wants to really present to us is that God is a loving God, always has been a loving God, a caring God, a concerned God, a God who's aware of our errors and our mistakes and our shortcomings, but is a God who is willing, graciously willing, unconditionally willing to forgive us our sins if we would, he's tying two sermons together, knock, ask, seek, receive. That's brilliant. That's just brilliant. And so when we read this story, I think it just begins to outline for me a fresh, brand new. And I think that's why we come to church every week. We don't just have, well, let's have service once a month or once a quarter. I think we come to the services every week because every week we realize we need something from Jesus Christ. Every week we need to identify with some part of who he is so that in that process he can look right into our spirit and say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, your great love displayed for me has set you free, has brought forgiveness into your life. Your great love has opened the door for me to be able to forgive you. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome story this is. Not only because, and why is it? Why is it that we have to have a refresher all the time? Every week we come, I'm going to be honest, I come to be refreshed. I come to the house of God seriously to stand where I stand, and I could stand anywhere, stand there in worship and be able to let the Holy Spirit and the love of God flow. I'll have a need. Last Sunday night, Billy was ministering to us last Sunday night, and I had a need, and we were having a prayer for that need, and it just began to, I pray for so many people that I forget to realize that maybe once in a while I've got a need. And so he asked for needs, and I said, I'm going to take advantage. He said, I've been having a bad knee for some time, and a bad shoulder, and I just asked, Lord, this is my moment. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to touch my knee and touch my shoulder. I need healing. I need relief. I don't like the pain. I just don't like it. You know, there's certain things you got to recognize. You know, when you start getting blonde hair like this, your body doesn't function like it used to. And so, you know, you kind of think, oh, this is just, you know, I'm getting a little older. I'm, you know, it's harder to get out of bed and all those kind of things. And I really, have you ever seen that commercial? This gal's laying on the ground. She's got this thing. I've fallen and I can't get up. You've all seen that. It's become a comedy skit, I think, after a while. But I've literally beginning to feel that. I get down on the floor to touch something up on a paint job or whatever. And I got to find something to grab to help pull myself. Is anybody... The young people are just laughing like we're crazy old people, but it's true. But I said, Lord, I just need you to touch me. I'm just going to believe you to heal my knees. Hey, God, touch my knees and touch in my shoulder. And so what is it that makes me, every time I come to the house of God, want to, desire to love him in such a way that I can just open myself up to him? Every failure, every shortcoming, every sin, everything that's in my life that I really don't want in my life. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I really want the Lord to, and I know, I'm sorry, I forgot. You guys are all Bible scholars and perfect Christians and all that stuff. So you may not identify with this, but sometimes I find myself in great need of God's forgiveness. But I oftentimes approach him like the Pharisee. I oftentimes come to him, not with as much love as that he deserves, Not as much recognition and acknowledgement that he really deserves. I think it's been a long time since I broke the alabaster box. Am I making sense? We don't understand the magnitude of Jesus' mercy. We don't recognize how great a gift he gives us. Because after we become Christians, and it's true for every single Christian that's ever walked on this planet, I don't care if you call the Apostle Paul or whatever individual you want to call out as being a great example. Yes, they were, but I'm going to tell you, they're just as human as me. They had knee ailments or eye weeping or whatever thorn it was that Paul had. They're still human beings. And they had the same frailties that you and I have. And what's so glorious about the gospel is that Jesus does not judge us on the basis of our failures. In fact, he does not judge us, nor condemn us. That was taken care of at Calvary. So that if we trust in what took place at Calvary, we can know that Jesus does not judge us nor condemn us. And the scripture says he does not condemn us. Those that are in Christ are not condemned. You know what that means? That means you went before judgment. Well, if you're not condemned, you're not going before judgment. So he does not judge us, but he does know us. Knowing us requires a relationship. Knowing us requires, hopefully, two in the relationship loving each other. Amen? So when I read the story, I think of the greatest thing that Jesus Christ exposes humanity to. And that is just the single greatest commitment Christ ever made to us. And I want you to note something about it, especially in this story, that his response to us is also equally the response of our amount of love that we have for him. That's what the story's talking about. And it's based on how depraved, how big of a sinner we've become. Now, I'm going to give you an example. My wife's precious woman, and I've used her because I don't think I have the privilege of using you as an example, mainly because I don't know every little detail about your life, and I don't know every little detail about my wife's life, but I do know about her salvation experience. And I want to give you an example here. If I were to, and I'm just being honest from my heart, not just trying to flatter my wife so she'll take me out to dinner this afternoon, but I really believe my wife is one of the godliest women on the planet. And I've watched and observed her life, and I've talked to her a lot of times about her salvation experience. She shared a lot of those things. She grew up in a Christian home. I, on the other hand, did not come close to a Christian home. And when she made a decision for Christ, it was a mental, emotional, to a certain degree, but a willful choice. She looked at the world, that's back in the 70s, and she said, I don't want to go the way of this world. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I don't want to go this way. I choose, with my will, to follow Jesus Christ. And she made a commitment to Christ. Bells and whistles did not go off. There was no great light shining from heaven. Angels didn't appear with harps and whatever. And none of that happened. But she made the determination, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how much sin she had in her life. I don't really delve into those kind of things. Some of those things are private, none of my business. But at that point, I can't hardly believe my little precious wife had sinned much at all. She tells me she was a rank sinner, but how are you rating rank? Big for me, small for her. But in her mind, sufficient enough to need to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Now, myself, on the other hand, she describes it this way. He came careening into salvation. It was an accident. I crashed the car into the church, that kind of thing. And that's exactly how I came into knowing Jesus Christ. I don't have to give you all the descriptions of what sins I committed. That's not important. I was a great, great sinner, practiced it, loved it, enjoyed it, and tried to perfect sinning. You know what I'm saying? that should be enough for you to understand. And so for me to find Christ, and you compare my experience with my wife's, there was much to forgive and required deep repentance. That's what that woman was doing at the feet of Jesus, repenting. The weight was too much. The pressure too much. And she did what you and I, when we look at the story, we think that that's just an extraordinary thing that she did. And it was. Don't let me minimize. I'm not minimizing that. But as Jesus speaks to the Pharisee, what does he say? He said, when I came in, you gave me nothing for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You did nothing to anoint my head. All of those things were the basic courtesies that you gave to an individual when you invited them to your house for dinner. They had servants that would wash your feet. And the master of the house would greet you with a kiss, a welcoming kiss. The idea that you're welcome here, I appreciate you, and I'm showing affection for you to come in and be a part of my home and let me share a meal with you. And the anointing to prepare you for dinner so that you came, respectfully to the table. Does that make sense to you? Very serious in the Eastern culture, by the way. Very serious. You and I, we just flop down and grab a fork and start digging in. And I built my countertop up a little high so I could just kind of shovel it in. That's about how much courtesy we have at dinner, you know what I'm saying? Even when you're invited to dinner, sometimes you don't always show great... what's that lady that used to teach manners? I don't, whatever her name was. Anyway, Emily Post, oh, is that her name? Yeah. I don't think the book's even around anymore because I've seen people eat out at restaurants, and trust me, even in my crudeness, I know some things are not done at a dinner table. But this woman went to the extreme and demonstrates the proportion of her sin. I am a deep sinner. She didn't really careen into salvation like I might have. She deliberately, think about this, she deliberately went to this man. Now, how do you get into somebody's dinner party uninvited? But she was allowed to stay there for some reason. So she deliberately, and if you read the account in other gospels, you realize that this ointment was very expensive. And of course, some of his disciples would say, well, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. Yeah, he was the poor. That's who he was. But if you read the other gospels, you get more and more insight. But one of the greatest things about this is she was willing. And I think this determination is very important for us as Christians today. Because sometimes we fall short and don't receive some of the things that God wants in our lives and wants to grant us and minister to us and bless us with because we're not determined enough. We quit way too soon in our pursuit, in our knocking, in our seeking. I gave it 15 minutes, that's enough, and God's not going to do it. I think you got to bug the judge a little bit longer. You got to knock on the door a little bit longer until somebody finally answers the door. We don't have that determination today. We have the McDonald's kind of Christianity. You knew that was coming, didn't you? I see you shaking your head. I figure you were way ahead of me on that. We want it to be instant. I want to pull up to the throw my money down and come around to the next window and have it all there. And if they don't have it, I'm going into, they forgot my French fries. Or they gave me a medium instead of a large. I supersized this. And that's what we come to the house of God with that kind of thinking. This is not a store. This is not where we come to consume. And if you come to the house of God with a consumer mentality, let me tell you what, you're going to walk away empty. The fries are not going to be in your bag. Amen? Because we should be coming into the presence of God. He's given us freedom. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to get into that part in a second. He's given us great freedom with this salvation, because I think our freedom is proportionate to the amount of sin He's forgiven us of. If I've been a great sinner, that freedom, I live for freedom. That's why I am not a legalist, and I'm probably a legalist in not being a legalist. I go that far. I want to be so far away from being a legalist that I am maybe too free. I've been accused of this, so that's why I'm sharing that, and I'm guilty. Because I think when Jesus forgave me of my sins, He set me free. And all too often I put myself back in bondage when I try to change myself, even conform myself to something other than what Jesus did in me when I begged Him for salvation. I am free. And I don't want to be entangled with rules and regulations. I know we need structure. Don't get me wrong. I know the structure stuff, all that. And it's necessary to keep order. Yes. But as far as my personal walk with Jesus Christ, I am more spiritual when I'm at liberty to raise my hands or shout or run if I want to. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is a story of freedom. This is a story of liberty. This is where forgiveness is a gateway to great success and joy in Jesus Christ. We too often bind ourselves up and our relationship because we become more Pharisaical, more rule conscious, more regulation conscious. We begin to squeeze our freedom into a box. And we become good little Christians. And we sit here and we act, and God never does great miracles for us. We always remember back when I was first saved when things happened. What's going on now? Is it in proportion to your love for Jesus Christ? Just a question. What's happening in your life? How real is Jesus Christ to you? How aware are you of the proportion of sin, Jesus Christ? The magnitude of Jesus' forgiveness in your life? Do we not now and then need to go and break the alabaster box again? I would that salvation would just be an experience and never have to worry about it. But I'm going to tell you how it would have to happen if that were true. I need to be refreshed. I need to be renewed. I've been out in the world all week. And when I come to the house of God, I need a new injection of holiness into my life. A touch of God. A power packed touch from the Lord. I know that we need to be refreshed weekly or daily, for some of us, myself included. But I'm wondering if in our becoming routine Christians, we've lost sight of what it meant that moment when Jesus showed us just how much He forgave us for. Just how big our sin was. Not condemning us, forgiving us. And I think there's an interesting principle hidden in this story. Because I think we tend to want to go to that bondage of legalism. You know why? In the Old Testament, they would build pillars and reminders because they kept forgetting what it was to be free and know God and love a God who delivered them. You see, the farther away historically an event is in your life, the less impacting it is now. Does that make sense to you? Think about it. Think about Jews today, just because we've been using communion as an example. Think about Jews today. They talk about Moses, they talk about the deliverance, but they've been so far removed from that experience because they've never been in bondage that way, they've never been slaves that way, well, they have historically in many ways, but Jews today, when they do the Seder and they do the Passover meal, it doesn't mean that much to them because they weren't in bondage to be delivered. So the farther away it is historically, the less impacting it is today. That's why I'm convinced that God wants to meet us every week. At minimum, to be able to relate to us and show us and love us and pour His mercy and His forgiveness into our life. And I think it's so important that you and I get this because our relationship has a great deal of impact on this relationship. Most of the commandments that were written in the Old Testament deal with this. And a few with this. Does anybody know? I'm not just a fan of myself. And I want to tell you something. We put ourselves in bondage by not forgiving at a minimum equal to Jesus forgiving us. our requirement. In fact, I was looking, I'm not a great Greek scholar. I've got Vine's, expository definition of New Testament words, and I look them up now and then. And one of the words is an interesting word. He uses another one for forgiveness also. But this one he uses in this particular context. And I don't know how to pronounce them very well, because I'm not a great Greek scholar like some of these great scholars are, and I think that's wonderful. But if you want to know how this all relates to you, and I know you have your identifying moments in the story, but there's a word, charizoma, and what it is to show favor unconditionally. It's an interesting word, because with it in this context, when Jesus is describing the debtor, the debtors and the creditor, when he describes that, look at verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay their debt, he frankly forgave. In the Greek, that frankly is identified with forgiveness. And the reason it is used, frankly forgave, now the revised version doesn't have that, they go strictly to just forgave. But and I think it's important to note, even if it's even more accurate just saying forgave, but the term frankly forgave is an emphasis on the power of the forgiving. He frankly forgave. Just immediately, abruptly, unconditionally just forgave the dead. Well, there's a little more to it with you and Jesus, but the context is very important, because you are living this today. You walk for Jesus Christ, you live for Jesus Christ, then you not only have to have this forgiveness right, but you need to have this forgiveness right. Because I want to tell you something. One of the quickest ways to put yourself in bondage is to not frankly forgive. See, the other word, I can't remember the it's amalieka or something like that. I'm not a great Greek scholar, I just read the word. But it has to do with forgiveness also. But it is in the context of forgiving, analogous to Jesus Christ. As Jesus forgives you, you should forgive. Oh, wait a second. I think Jesus said that, didn't he? He said it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us this. Forgive our debtors as we forgive those who have debts against, or whatever it goes. Trespasses as, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the Lord's Prayer, he tells us the very same principle. We should forgive as God has forgiven us. And this word, connected with frankly forgiven, adds even more importance to it, because it is almost a requirement. Rather, it is a requirement. It is a requirement for you to forgive. Now, what's so tough about that? Well, when somebody smacks you in the face, my initial response is punch them as hard as you can punch them. That's my initial response, and then the Holy Spirit takes over. And I think more Christ-like. And I'd love to say that I've always been Christ-like, but I'm not. Because there have been a few times I did punch them. But anyway, aside from that, to be analogous or like Jesus Christ, it has to be volitional. It has to be a choice. I make a willful choice to forgive as God has forgiven me. Jesus' choice was volitional. His forgiveness to us was his willful choice to do so. He was willing to die to purchase the right to give you freedom and salvation, and to forgive you of your sins. Is that not an awesome thing? Think back to what you were before you came to know Christ. Just think about how you were. And you may have been raised in a church and still had a heart dark as mine. And I wasn't raised in church. So the magnitude of forgiveness is on a personal basis, isn't it? Not a church-wide basis. Our church is forgiven. Okay, we're forgiven only if every individual in the church has come to grips with that and Jesus Christ. Now as we walk, what is the gateway for us to have success as a Christian? What door needs to open for us? It has to be the very essence of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. How many times have you been in bondage to somebody or some event that someone has perpetrated upon you or whatever, that has haunted you and been with you because that just bugged the fire out of you? They did you wrong, and they did you wrong, and they did you wrong, and you can't forget it. You just haunt you, and it's just miserable. Every waking moment, you're thinking of how you could get back at them. No, I can't. I'm a Christian. How I'd like to get back at them. No, I can't. I'm a Christian. But it haunts you. What does that mean? You then are bound to that circumstance or that person. And by the way, that person may not even have a clue that they've offended you or hurt your feelings. So you're the only one in bondage. Am I making any sense? And so one of the things that this story, I think, relates to is I don't think the woman and the Pharisee ever got together and were friends. But it certainly tells us the depth of our commitment if we want God's commitment to us to be maintained and for us to be successful as Christians. I think being a Christian is not for weaklings. There's not going to be a pansy in heaven. That's an old, old word. Does anybody remember that? No, anyway. There's not going to be a weakling in heaven. Every one of them have got going to take it by force. Every one of them are going to fight their way into heaven. And what are you going to be fighting? You're going to be fighting the enemy and all of his tactics, but you're also going to be fighting against those things that you have entangled yourself in. And so one of the greatest things that we can do is be like Christ, and that is forgive. And let me tell you what, that's not easy. I know of people in this church right here that have had Christians break business deals with them and cost them thousands and thousands of dollars. And one of the greatest moments I had, I'm going to be honest with you, you can talk about raising people from the dead if you want to, and that would be awesome, but my point is, one of the greatest moments I had was praying with that individual in the altar as that person willfully, volitionally chose to forgive that Christian brother. And as he did so, guess what? He was no longer tied to that. It no longer bothered him. It no longer became an issue for him. A big deal, yes, a very big, hard to forget, yes, hard to forgive. Process, yes, you have a process. But the end result is you're free of it, while that other person is going to have to live with their action for the rest of their life. And yet even God has made provision for the offender. How would that offender get out from under that guilt? Come to the brother and ask forgiveness, which has already been given. Is that interesting? Does that not just blow your mind? The offender can also be forgiven, and you can actually have fellowship together again. Believe it or not, it can actually happen if both are willing to forgive and ask forgiveness. That's why Jesus tried to teach us, hey, if a brother's offended you, go to the brother. You theologians are way ahead of me. Why do you think he told us to do that? And I'm going to be honest with you. If somebody's offended me, I would much rather sit at home and tell my wife how much of a dog they are. I am telling you the truth. But if you go to the brother, you can work it out. They may not even know that they've offended you. Hello? You still with me? So one of the greatest things about what Luke is recording for us here is everybody can have freedom. Everybody can be liberated. Everybody can know this if they recognize the magnitude of God's forgiveness. The Pharisee didn't need forgiveness and basically told Jesus that. Didn't he? Think about it. Did he not tell Jesus that? This guy, well, he didn't say it out loud, but in his heart, if this guy was really a prophet of God, he would have known this chick's reputation. Hello? I can tell this morning that most of you have forgiven everybody of every issue in your life. Amen? That's why you're free, and that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. But this story is so ominous because it reminds us today of just how precious the cross really is. And your liberation, your liberty, your freedom is based on God's magnanimous willingness to forgive you. Forgiveness is the gateway for personal spiritual success. It also sets the direction of your service and relationship with Christ. If you are a forgiver, you're going to have a deep walk with Christ. The love of Christ is rooted, and understandably so, in his forgiveness and his willingness to give that forgiveness to us. Three things I'm going to leave you with that are hindrances that I hope you'll understand will, if you can get a grip on them, you'll set yourself free. Unforgiveness is a hindrance, obviously, to your freedom. Second of all, your bondage would be to an offense if you do not forever, if you do not forgive it. The third hindrance to your spiritual success is unforgiveness will create a haunting in your life if you do not do something about it. I don't know about you, but that haunting thing is the thing that I hate. That's why I've tried to learn, and I'm not good at it, but I've tried to learn to forgive quickly. Now, we have and I'm closing with this, we have a marriage thing starting next Friday night, isn't it? Next Friday night at Billy Van Kempsey's house. It's just an enrichment thing. Anything we offer here, by the way, is not an accusation that you're like, hey, we offer a marriage thing. It's not because we think your marriage is lousy. So don't be afraid to sign. You understand that, don't you? If we talk about spiritual gifts, we want to enrich your life. It's not that we're accusing you of not having or experiencing or knowing, but we're trying to do an enrichment. So we're starting a marriage enrichment thing next Friday for I don't know, 12 weeks or whatever the deal is. But that enrichment thing, that is very important. But we do those things in hopes and in response to general need of people. Amen? I think we ought to have a class along the idea teaching people how to forgive. Setting themselves free and setting that other person free. And also gaining the rich and freedom that Christ gives us. Because let me tell you something that happens. That's my last word. If you don't forgive, your Father in heaven, oh, you were hoping I'd never get here. Your Father in heaven will not forgive. By the way, that's the Bible. So forgiveness is deeply important, not only for your liberation, but deeply important so that you can set in motion and direction and end the haunting that wants to tend to attach itself to you about issues in life that you should have let go a long time ago. Amen? It's my last word. I'm sticking to it. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. You know, I know you already know this. I don't even know why I say things like that. Do you know? Yeah, I already know you know. I just want to reemphasize it. That Bible is cool. The Bible speaks about everything in your life. If you really want to know what God's opinion is, you really want to know how God's moving in your life, it's in there. But this story really deeply touches me because I identify with that gal. Why is it that the deepest experiences in the Bible have to do with these ladies? Woman caught in adultery, woman at the well. Deep spiritual experiences. I don't know. I'd like to see a story in there where one of the guys woke up and realized he's a dipstick and needed to be helped. But I can't rewrite the Bible. So suffice it to say, somebody with enough spiritual sensitivity was bold enough to press in where she was not welcome, press in where she could easily be rejected on every level, probably was. But because Jesus received her, Jesus gave her freely, frankly forgave her, it makes it an important story. But I identify with her to this respect. There have been times I've wanted to wash his feet with tears. There have been times I've wanted to, I did have hair at one time that I could have dried his feet. Kiss his feet would be a privilege. But I never knew how. Get rid of the barriers. How do you do that? Press in. Just come to the Lord and say, hey, man, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. In fact, the night I received Jesus Christ, I didn't even know how to pray. I'm just babbling away, not knowing what in the world to say until the preacher came and told me. You just talk to him like you're talking to your best friend. This is no formal thing. Just tell him what you want. I told him, Jesus, these people say that they've got something awesome from you. I want what you got. That's the night when Jesus said, Gary Connor, your sins are forgiven. From that moment on, believe me, I've been careening all over the place, but I am free, amen? And it's good to be saved, sanctified, filled with His Spirit. Father, we love you this morning. We want to break the box again this morning. We want to anoint your head, and we want to wash your feet, and we want to kiss your feet and welcome you and embrace you and love you from the deepest parts of our heart. Search us in that area, Lord. Look deep into our lives. Let us find that liberty that's in you, that freedom to just embrace you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will do so in Jesus' name. And those of you that believe that, say amen this morning. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.